I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His really wonderful presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Have you been waiting for something to change, hoping something would change? What if God is the one who's waiting on you? My guest today says this, now is your time. If you will be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in what God is calling you to do, you will see that it will not be in vain. He has a plan, a destiny for your life. Now means not later. Now means don't wait. God wants to do great things right now. Jonathan Evans joins me today. His new book is titled, Your Time is Now, Get What God Has Given You. Jonathan is the son of Dr. Tony Evans and has a significant ministry in his own right. We'll get him on in just a moment. But if you want in on the drawing for the book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I say this all the time, but one of my love languages, I'm sure, is texting from you, getting texts from you. My phone always blows up. That's a little bit overwhelming to me. But when I hear from you, I just love it. So here's my question for you. What task has God assigned to you? What task is before you right now? Like it or not, what is He assigned to you? What is before you? Would you tell me? Text me at 877-933-2484. And a quick announcement before we hear from Jonathan. We are doing something we're calling the Summer Devotional Series. It's free. You can sign up at myfaithradio.com. But starting on Wednesdays, July 7th, you'll receive an email with a two-minute video devotional from some of our best and most regular favorite guests. And it's going to be great. I'd love for you to partake. You can just go to myfaithradio.com and get signed up. You'll get your first email Wednesday, July 7th. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jonathan Evans is a pastor, speaker, mentor, and author who speaks passionately and powerfully about his relationship with God and has a burning desire to share his faith with others. He serves on the pastoral staff at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, a non-denominational church in Dallas, Texas, with his pastor, I love this, his friend and his father, Dr. Tony Evans. Jonathan has roles in both the local church and the national ministry, the Urban Alternative. Jonathan, so great to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, it's great to be here, man. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to our conversation. We love to start every day, Jonathan, talking scripture. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, you know, that's a good question. One of the things for me is balancing family and ministry, making sure that my family, it doesn't feel like they're competing with my ministry, that they recognize that they're my primary ministry. And so God has been teaching me, I know Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And so you can have a balance and that balance be false is what it says. And so, you know, a lot of times, especially if you're a pastor or you're in ministry, or even if you just have a job that you love or you have a passion for something, sometimes it can feel like our families are competing with our passions and desires outside of the home. And our primary passion and our desire should be our family and discipling our children and you know, as a husband, loving my wife like Christ loved the church. Notice the verse in Ephesians 5 doesn't say love the church. It says love your wife like Christ loved the church, because the church is Christ's wife, not your wife. And so one of the things that the Word has just been teaching me is that, you know, you can have a balance and it be false. And you can be working for God and be totally operating in an abomination to the God that you're working for. And so He's just been teaching me to have a just weight, a good balance, and how to do that on a day-to-day basis. And it's definitely a work, but that's what the Lord has been working with me on specifically.
I have never heard anybody tie the idea of balance and rhythm to that passage. That is amazing. That might have to be your next book, Jonathan. That's fantastic. Wow. Like you need more to do. I'm just saying, tuck that in the back of your mind.
I hear you.
Fantastic. I mean, think about that, because sometimes it can look like you have it all together, but you're not honoring God because, you know, you're doing things maybe for the wrong reason or driven by fear or approval or whatever. And others looking on the outside looking in thinking you got it going, but God knows different. And I, you know, I always say God's will for me in one area of my life doesn't contradict His will for me in another area. And, Boy, that's powerful. Well, you know, I've told you this before the show, but I've interviewed most of your family members. But I'd still love to know your own backstory of your faith journey, Jonathan, but especially just some of the moments in your journey that were really transformative for you.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's several of them, as most people have those times in their life where, you know, they take a turn, you know, towards God through the storms, trials, tribulations, and circumstances. But for me, my background has been in sports my whole life. You know, I played at Baylor University and then went on and played 5 years in the NFL. And, you know, my whole goal, you know, I told my dad and mom, I said, you know, I want to play in the NFL. That's what I want to do. And, you know, I wanted to run out of the tunnel. I wanted to experience the lights, camera, action. I wanted to let all of that work, you know, mean something, you know, at the end of the day. And, you know, I said I played 5 years, but really the NFL played me. I didn't play it. You know, I spent, you know, 5 years on six different teams. I was everything from hurt, traded, cut, carted off the field, booed, throwing cans at me. I mean, it was a very tough, difficult, depressing type situation. I spent a lot of time kind of in darkness, not understanding why I wasn't able to live out my dream. And, you know, I was trying to do the things God was calling me to do. You know, I was talking to guys, you know, I was trying to, you know, it's almost like a business transaction. If I do this God's way, he'll do this my way. And so I was going through the NFL doing that and finally got cut the last time. And after I got cut the last time, you know, my wife was telling me, I think God's calling you in a different direction. And I kind of said, no, I really just feel like if I have one more chance, I can make it. So I really was kind of being hard-headed to what God was really pulling me and calling me to do, because I didn't want to do anything that my father did, because, you know, I had a talent to speak. And I was doing chapels and doing little things like that to where my wife was seeing a direction. But I didn't want to follow in those footsteps, because who wants to wear his shoes? You know, his shoes are so big that I never wanted to try to fill them. It was a fear of mine. But, you know, I tried to go back to another team, and I was being hard-headed. And, you know, I tore my Achilles tendon. And I heard, as I was working out, I tore that Achilles tendon. I heard God say, I'm not going to allow you to continue to walk in a direction I'm not calling you. And it was like Jacob wrestling with God. You know, he limped, you know, for the rest of his life after that, because when you wrestle with God, it will change how you walk. And so I actually limped right in the seminary after being hard-headed. And while I was in seminary, doing what God told me to do, even though I was walking differently, I got a call to be the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys. And I've been doing that for 10 years. So God gave me the desire of my heart, but the whole time he was trying to give it to me his way and not my way. And once I submitted, you know, I get to run out of the tunnel every single week without getting injured. So it's been great.
What an amazing, amazing story, Jonathan. I was just talking to someone this morning about how his ways are higher than our ways. And so often we get a vision, you know, we get a God-given vision, but we edit it, we discern it, we make a bullseye, and it just rarely goes that way. And I'm wondering if you have advice for the person listening today who's saying, hey, wait, I thought you led me on this path, and it's not turning out like they thought. What advice would you have for them?
Well, definitely. I mean, one of the things, one of the reasons why I wrote the book is for that very question and that reason. You know, I used to always ask my parents, as the youngest child of four siblings, hey, when is it going to be my turn? You know, that common question as a kid. You know, when is it going to be my turn? My parents would always turn to me and tell me, it's always your turn, because God uses everything and doesn't waste anything. And so sometimes we're waiting for this pinnacle point or dream that we have in our own head, and we're looking at the difficulties, you know, the pit, the fact that we're not where we want to be, the trials and the tribulation, as times where we ask the question, why is it happening this way? But when you ask that question, go ahead and give yourself the answer. God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Not some things, but all things. And so we have to be confident that he who starts something will perfect what he started, which is what it says in Philippians. So that confidence comes in that we realize that we're dealing with a sovereign God who understands, who knows his end goal, and we can never forsake the journey for the goal just because we haven't reached the goal yet. God is going to get us there if we submit and walk in it.
Can somebody text me an amen? I need an amen today. Text me an amen, 877-933-2484. Wow, that's so powerful, and someone needed to hear that today. Your title, Your Time Is Now, Get What God Has Given You. Talk about that title.
Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of just a catalytic title that I had to realize in my own life, and a lot of people need to realize that a lot of people think, you know, they're waiting on God, and God is saying, no, I'm waiting on you. Matter of fact, not only am I waiting on you, but I have more time than you. Your time runs out, mine doesn't. So the question is, do you want to be used or not? Do you want to be used now or not? Well, I'm waiting for you to get up and go and pick up the crumbs that I've given you. See, a lot of people want the full picture, and God is just handing you a couple of puzzle pieces that he wants you to just set in place. And as you set those puzzle pieces in place, the picture will get clearer as you pick up the crumbs along the way on the journey. And so people have to realize, when I say your time is now, go get what God has given you. A lot of times that starts with a crumb, then a second crumb, and then a third crumb. But he says, walk by faith, not by sight. And so people don't want to walk until they get the full picture. And God is saying, no, you're not going to get the full picture until you walk. And so once we recognize that, then we can start the journey on a destiny that's really already fulfilled, just waiting on us to move.
Getting a lot of amens. Everybody's resonating with us today. Thank you so much, Tom, Ashley, Kathy, Nancy. Thank you. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you, Pastor, to talk about the story, Joshua's story, and how so much that resonated with you. And really appreciated even your talk about your time in the NFL, because someone would hear that at a glance and think it's all glamour and glorious. And you really had to show some grit. And I wonder on the other side if you'll also tell me, looking back, how God met you there and what you gleaned from that. I mean, you're a chaplain now for Dallas, but anything else that God taught you that you're, you know, treasures in the darkness, I'd love to know. Talking to Jonathan Evans and his book, Your Time Is Now. Get what God has given you. So many are waiting, and some of them are waiting for the loaf of bread, and Jesus has already given you some breadcrumbs. He's already shown you some movement, and so you need to move on it, right? We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jonathan Evans, and he's son of Dr. Tony Evans. He's got a pretty significant ministry. He's chaplain for Dallas Cowboys. He's pastor. He's an author, a speaker, and he's got a brand new book out titled Your Time Is Now, Get What God Has Given You. I love this book. It's kind of like a holy kick in the pants, or a royal shove, I would say, but it's really, you know, my pastor has this phrase he uses. He calls it theater religion, where he says far too many Christians are sitting in the stands while everybody else is down on the field fighting it out. And he's like, it is time to engage. Would you say the same?
Absolutely. It's definitely time for us to engage. It's time for us to be a part of God's kingdom, because that's what we're called to do. And I definitely, that's what this book is about, it encouraging us to get out there on the field and take our place.
I love it so much. So let's, you know, before we get into the story of Joshua, before the break, you were talking about 5 years in the NFL, six teams, injuries, hauled out on a cart because you were injured, people throwing stuff at you. I just can't even believe that. But so you had some real hardships while in the NFL. Was God speaking to you then, or was it mostly like the heavens were silent and you were kind of trying to figure it out? You know what I mean? Did most of your insight come from hindsight, or was God speaking throughout that as well?
Well, I would say that most of my insight came from hindsight, because normally when you're going through those types of times, they're dark and quiet, and you're asking the question why over and over again and not really getting the answer. And so a lot of times when you go through dark times or you go through a trial and a test, that's when we want to ask questions. But the question is, how many teachers answer a question during a test? I've never taken a test where I can raise my hand and the teacher is going to give me an answer, because they've given you the information prior to the test. And they want to see whether you can handle it and go to the next level and graduate. And so I went through it and continued to be obedient, continued to trust in the Lord, even though it was very difficult and I had a whole lot of questions. But once the test was over and I got to see, the grade, I got to see, you know, behind the scenes, I got to see the teacher's rubric. I think that that's when I got the answer. And, you know, God was telling me, you know, your greatest ministry will come from your greatest misery. That's what he was telling me. He was letting me know that when you were experiencing the misery, I was just getting you ready for the ministry. Because as the chaplain now, there's nothing they can say that I haven't been through myself. And when I'm ministering to them, when they're carted off the field, when they're cut and traded, when they feel like they don't know whether they're going to make it to the next day, I have something to say that's not just book knowledge. I have something to say that's experiential knowledge. And then I realize that that mimics the life of Christ. You know, Hebrews says that we serve a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, the reason why he can sympathize with it is because he went through 33 years of it. And so that's what I was taught.
Come on, that's amazing. So God led you to Joshua's story. Give us a synopsis and just what you drew from it.
Well, definitely. I mean, the first word in the book of Joshua, when you open up that book, the first word is the word now. And so when I saw that, I was just thinking about and just thinking about how that call, that word is a time, is a word of immediacy. It's a word of imminency. It's a word of now. It means not later. It means that even though Joshua was experiencing mourning, because in Deuteronomy 34, Moses had just died, and Moses died with his vigor not abated, and it says his eyes were white. So it was a sudden death of a great leader who had led the people for 40 years from Egypt all the way to the cusp of the Promised Land. And it says the people mourned for 30 days. Normally, from a custom standpoint, the people of Israel would only mourn for 7 days. So Moses was such a big deal that he got a major monumental mourning. And then as soon as you turn the page, it's like God turns from Moses to Joshua and says, right now. In other words, I have the same game plan, but I'm about to do this a new way. And he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous 4 times. Well, the reason why he has to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous 4 times is because he wasn't. It's because he was not in the leadership position. He was not the one who spoke directly to God. He got the information like everybody else through Moses, who spoke directly to God. But now it was time for him to have his own personal relationship. Now it was time for him to lead the people that were under the sphere of his influence. Now it was time for him to accept his promise, purpose, and call of his life. And now it was time for him to suck it up and no longer allow his feelings to get in the way of his function, because too many people were depending on him grabbing the now moment and taking his mantle so that not just him, but those who follow him can get to the Promised Land. And so I wanted to use Joshua because I need people to understand that even through the loss, for me, I had a great loss in my life, and there's others who have that loss. Even through the loss and the grief and the pain and the trials, that God is shifting to you, even in that moment, and he's saying, now is the time to grab the mantle. Now is the time to keep moving. Now is this time to show strength in a time where you're mourning, because there's still a lot of people who are watching you, depending on you, looking at you, and looking to you, so that not only can you get to your promise, but they can have the courage to walk into theirs.
Come on, somebody. Amen. There's so much about that I love, Jonathan. I'm thinking, you know, in some of your press material, it talks about you, you know, stepping into your father's shoes. And one of the reasons that's why you didn't want to go that route, because he's got big shoes. And yet God was passing your mantle onto you. And, you know, I remember seeing the best transition, pastoral transition I'd ever seen between two pastors. I was a youth pastor of a massive youth group of about 600 kids. And the incoming pastor said, you know, I've got big shoes to fill. And the outgoing pastor stepped up. He sat down on the chair. He pulled off his shoes. He went up to the mic and he says, you see these? These are my shoes and they're going with me. You've got no shoes to fill but your own, the ones God has assigned to you. And I love that because I think, you know, you hear it, you've got a very public father, but we all have a tendency to compare our gifts to others and cause it to kind of disarm or demotivate us, so to speak. Do you know what I'm saying? We see them. If we can't
that's
do
right.
that, we don't do anything. And that's why I like this Joshua, this, again, holy kick in the pants now. So maybe speak to that, especially the person who's just captivated with, but I don't have their gifts. So they're kind of immobilized.
Yeah, definitely. And that's one thing, you know, you said something. My mom told me the same thing with my dad. And she was saying, well, what size shoe does he wear? And I said, a 10 and a half. She said, well, what size shoe do you wear? I said, well, a 13. She said, you see, if you try to put on his shoes, your feet are going to get crushed. And she just made just an easy illustration for me to understand that there's no way that I can wear his shoes literally or figuratively when it comes to how I go about these things. And so I think it's important for us to understand, you know, we play the comparison game in life, especially with social media. You know, a lot of young adults, no matter what age you are, if you're in social media, but a lot of young people, young adults, teenagers, all of that kind of stuff, they're always looking and they're scrolling and they're looking at everybody's pictures. They're looking at everybody's videos, not thinking and realizing that people only post the highlights. So they're only posting the best. They're only posting the best talk, the best pictures, the best photos. It's always the best. And so what you do is you compare yourself to a false narrative, assuming that that's the way that it always is, and you can't compare. But if you could go behind the post and see what's really going on, the journey that it took to get to that level, the trials and tribulations that had to be endured to build the perseverance to even have a post like that, then you would understand that your journey is similar to that journey. And we really need to start comparing to a true narrative. The true narrative is in the Bible. God uses the most unlikely people in the Bible for his greater purposes. David was an outcast. His dad didn't even bring him in to be selected. Rahab didn't have a godly job, but she still, because of her faith in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites weren't allowed to even be in the assemblies of God based on Deuteronomy, and she is in the lineage of Christ. So over and over and over again, you see outcasts that have faith, and God uses them to do mighty things. That is the true narrative, and that's what we should be comparing ourselves to.
Wow, someone needed to hear that today, because so often we're waiting for something to change. We're waiting and wishing we had someone else's story. And yet, I don't know who said this first, but somebody said, if we all put our troubles on the table, we'd all end up taking our own back, because that's what we know and that's what we've got the grace to handle. And yet somehow we still take the bait to commit the sin of comparison and to wish ourselves into someone else's life. We just got about a minute and a half to our break at the bottom, Jonathan. But, you know, for you, in your scenario with coming out of the NFL, what were some of God's confirmations? You got the phone call from Dallas, but anything else that God spoke to you to say, I've got a call that's unique to you. This isn't your dad's call. This is Jonathan's call. Anything else that he spoke that confirmed that for you?
Yeah, and I think that's a continuum. He continues to do that on a day-to-day basis. Because, you know, again, comparisons are very easy to do. And again, I'm still under my dad's teaching. I love being under my dad's teaching. He is one of the greatest teachers that I've ever heard when it comes to the Bible. But, you know, people also, over and over again, God gives rhema words or a reiteration through his people, where you'll keep hearing the same thing over and over again. And I've had so many people, as I speak and get on the road or do a speaking engagement or a men's conference or something like that, or even some of the team, the players on the Cowboys are like, man, your dad is great. And we've been loving listening to your dad. We love still listening to your dad, but you are your own pastor. You're your own preacher. You have your own sauce that you come to the table with and that God has given you. We can hear you differently than your father, but you still give a great word and a great message. And through all that, I hear God saying, see, I told you so. Just keep doing what I've called you to do, and I'll keep confirming what I've called you to do so that you can continue to have the faith to do what I've called you to do.
We'll be back in a minute. Get enough of that song. Miracles happen when you move. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a super motivating conversation with Jonathan Evans. You know, he's chaplain for Dallas Cowboys. I want to know about Dak, how he's doing, but we can talk about that later. His book is titled Your Time Is Now. Get What God Has Given You. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Super easy read. And what I love about this book is the call-out quotes that are really motivating have their own page so you can grab a hold of them. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Listen, this is a word for you, and this is a word for me. God is calling you to go further, rise higher, and achieve more in his name than you can ever imagine. But you'll never get to experience all that God has for you unless you're willing to rise up out of the depths of your own disappointments, get up off the couches of your own comfort zones, and pursue his plan for this season now. So when you say get what God has given you, unpack that even a bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, a lot of people unfortunately, would rather be comfortable than be called. You know, a lot of people would rather make sure their feelings are intact and not their faith. And so what we'll do is we'll kind of, you know, do what Jeremiah 17:9 tells you not to do. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is the most deceitful of all and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we want to live under the Americanized mantra of follow your heart. Well, that's not biblical. I remember sitting with my dad and saying, you know, how in the world did you make it from your point A to your point B? And he said, you really want to know? I said, yeah, I mean, I'm 18 years old. You should be impressed. Why don't you just go ahead and tell me? Because I'm asking you this question. And he said, well, go read Hebrews chapter 11 and tell me what you see. And so, you know, I kind of went on my spiritual Easter egg hunt that he sent me on. And I read Hebrews chapter 11. And I realized that everybody who was in the hall of faith, even though they weren't perfect, they demonstrated great faith to accomplish what God called them to accomplish. They didn't know where they were going. Noah had never seen rain. Sarah was barren. You know, Rahab was in enemy territory and she hid the spies. They were just doing things not because of comfort. They were doing things totally out of faith and letting God handle the rest. And so, you know, I went back to him and I said, Dad, you did it by faith. And he said, bingo, that's what it is. And he gave me this phrase that I want everybody to hear. If you haven't heard it before, this is my Tony Evansism for this broadcast. He said, faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it might be so, simply because God said so.
Hallelujah. Say that again. Wow.
Yeah, I'll normally have to say it twice. So he said, faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it might be so, simply because God said so. So the qualification for having faith and doing what God is calling you to do is one reason, because God said it. And God is giving us confirmations in our spirit. He's given us confirmations, most importantly, by his word. But when that word really illuminates itself in your spirit and really drives you to something particular that's going on in your life and is really illuminated in this moment or in this segment of your life or season of your life, then the question is, are you going to get up off of the couch of your comfort and out of the depths of your own despair and go based on that illumination? Or are you just going to charge that to, you know, well, I'll just keep reading and just kind of bounce around and see what happens, you know, through prayer only with no steps? And so I think that we have a lot of Christians who are waiting for manna to fall from heaven that's already fallen. This is the bread of life. It's already been given. And now it's time for us to pick it up and take a bite.
Come on. I wonder, Jonathan, how many of us followers of Christ dismiss the breadcrumb because we're waiting for the loaf, you know, where he's given us, you know, we're asking for vision. We're asking for do the impossible in and through me. And he drops a breadcrumb, but we kick it aside because it's not the loaf. Do you think that happens more often than we like to admit?
I think that it happens all the time because most Christians are from Missouri. They're from the Show Me State. They want to see it to believe it. And God's faith is calling us to something different. I remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He tells Abraham to leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house and go to the land which I will show you. Okay? This is incomplete because what he says is go to a land that I will, future tense, show. So Abraham is not allowed to see until obedience is complete. And when he obeys, then God gives new revelations on the way to the journey. He doesn't give the whole revelation up front. And so when you feel the prick and the prod of the Spirit for you to go back to this person in relationship or forgiveness, or for you to go away from the job that makes sense to the one you don't think makes sense, and you've been justifying it for 3 years, but you can't stop thinking about it. And the reason why you can't stop thinking about it is possibly because God is talking to you. Because if it wasn't God, your logic would have taken you out of it a long time ago. But you keep getting the prick and the prod of the Spirit in certain directions. And what we do is we ignore them for logic and comfort zones while not being able to get rid of them because God is actually speaking. And one of the ways you know he's speaking, the Bible says, as high as the heavens are above the earth are his ways from your ways and his thoughts from your thoughts. So he's not thinking what you're thinking. That's for sure. God is not, he doesn't exist to be a backup to your omniscience. You know, most people think that God is speaking when he's telling me something I already want to do anyway. No, that's you speaking. That's why it sounds like.
Sorry, keep going. You're so right.
When God is talking, he's uprooting you. He is making you uncomfortable. He is giving you a thought that you're almost trying to back away from, like you're so uncomfortable with it. You're questioning yourself on whether you can get it done. You sound like Moses in Exodus 3 when he says, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" So God gave him something, a great purpose, and it immediately made him uncomfortable and very aware of his own insufficiencies. That's when God is talking. And so if you experience that level of discomfort, that level of doubt, that level of being uprooted, and it's constant, in other words, you can't avoid it, it hits you at every turn, then you know that God is after you, and he's waiting on you to get over you so that he can use you.
Come on. There's so many quotable quotes here. Is he messing with anybody else? I want to know. I'm getting a lot of amens, but wow. Okay, let's walk through some of these questions that you ask in the book that I think are really important. Here's one. What in your life has to die in order for you to hear God's voice? Unpack that if you would.
Oh, man. So when we think about, going back to Joshua's story, it says in Joshua 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. So he spoke to Joshua, but the order of the verse says that he spoke to Joshua after the death of Moses. And so there was a word specific for him, and something had to be removed, something had to die in order for that word to come, because it came in a sequential order. And so I asked that question, what in your life needs to be removed in order for you to get clarity in what God is telling you? Now, notice, when I say that, most people automatically think about, sins or bad things. But if you're looking at the context of it, Moses wasn't a sin or a bad thing. Moses was a great thing. Moses was the one who brought down the Ten Commandments, who split the Red Sea, who struck the rock at Mount Horeb and made water come out to water the whole nation of Israel when they were thirsty. Moses was the guy. So Moses wasn't a bad thing that died. He was a great thing that died. But watch this. Even though Moses was great, Moses couldn't go. Moses would not be allowed to go to the next step. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what even good or great things that were good or great for yesterday are not good or great for today and tomorrow? Because sometimes we're holding on to past relationships, past people, past assignments, past ministries, past jobs, and we're looking at those and we're hanging on to them because they were so great. They paid so well. They treated me so nice. They've done so good for me for so long, 30 years, 20, and we're able to justify why we should stay in that same spot. But what if that thing God is not allowing to go to your future promise? That means that you'll miss a greater greatness for the past greatness that you won't let go. And so I want people to understand the answer to that question is not always a problem. Sometimes it's a great thing that has to be let go in order for you to experience a greater thing that God wants to take you to.
Okay, friends, I'm not asking for a personal story if you want to be protective of that. But if what Jonathan is saying is speaking to you and messing with you. Amy already said, yeah, this is messing with me. Just give me a yes. Just text me yes, 877-933-2484. Okay, here's another question. What in your life needs to be laid to rest in order for you to have a greater experience of God? I love that question. Say more.
Yeah, and so that kind of is dealing in that same realm, because now we're looking at Joshua and we're looking at the fact that Moses was put to rest and God did it. And not only was he put to rest, but he was put to rest suddenly. So it was not something that they got to be prepared for. It was not something that was a part of their own doing. They didn't have any control over it. God put Moses to rest, and he put Moses to rest suddenly. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what good thing or great thing in my mourning that God has put to rest suddenly? I didn't have control over it. It was unexpected. I didn't get to get prepared for it. I mean, that job was just taken suddenly. This person was just taken suddenly. This relationship was taken suddenly. I don't even have the words to express why, how, when, where. I mean, the people of Israel were dumbfounded when Moses was taken, because it says his vigor was not abated and his eyes were white in Deuteronomy 34. And so when you think about God doing something suddenly, you know, and suddenly, there's a lot of suddenlies in the Bible, but sometimes he'll do something suddenly that may hurt you or bruise you or make you sad or make you mourn and put you in a tough position. But he'll do it suddenly. Watch this. Because when you turn the page from Deuteronomy 34 to Joshua 1, the first word is now. So he is deciding within his sovereignty and within his infinite eternal wisdom that the time to make the change and to move is now. And he's not considering your feelings on whether you're ready or not to make his move. He's making his move based on his timeline. So if something has been taken suddenly, withdrawn suddenly, put to rest suddenly, that's more evidence that God has a suddenly call for your life and that he's calling you to move right now, because he's taken something from you that is a block from the call that he has for you.
First of all, you need to know it's taking all my restraint to just sit nicely behind this mic, because I want to jump up and down and run around and respond to what you're saying. This is so powerful. It's just so, the winds of change are blowing for many, many believers. And friend, I want you to be open to the idea that God may have something for you that you don't even see coming. You know, Jonathan, I've seen numerous people, like pastors in retirement that God called out of retirement to step in as an interim pastor in a different community that they never saw coming. I'm seeing more reassignments than I've seen in a very long time. And it feels like, because of the times we're in, the winds of change are blowing and God is moving. He's speaking, he's mobilizing. So we really do need to be listening, don't we?
Absolutely. We need to be listening, and because he's doing a new thing. Obviously COVID was sudden. These experiences that we've been in have been a change. And one of the frustrating things, it would have been very frustrating for Joshua to try to get his purpose and hang out with Moses, because Moses wasn't going over there. And it would be very frustrating for us to try to continue to do things exactly the same way we did them yesterday when God has a new thing for tomorrow. And so I think that we need to think about these things and really take to heart what he's saying to us individually and collectively as the body of Christ.
So good. When we come back, we got a couple more questions to work our way through. Here's the next one when we come back. What is it that's keeping you from living out the full expression of your reason for being on this earth? Now, friend, I'm going to ask for an honest answer, if you're willing. Gladdy, Tammy, Cindy, Tom, so grateful that you're engaging. But can you give me an honest answer on this one, if you know the answer to it? What is keeping you from living out the full expression of your reason for being on this earth? Is it insecurity, inferiority, fear, comparison? Is it laziness? Be super honest. I would love to hear from you. Text me now, 877-933-2484. You know, we book our guests a month in advance. I love how God works. This is a divinely timed moment for many of you. I believe that so strongly. Talking to Jonathan Evans, his book, Your Time Is Now. Get what God has given you. If this doesn't stoke your flame, your wood just might be a little bit wet. Just saying. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Hallelujah. You know, the more confident you grow in the love the Savior has for you, the more willing you are to step out and step up. Susie Larson here, having a fantastic conversation with Jonathan Evans. His new book, Your Time Is Now, Get What God Has Given You. And we've been walking through some questions he challenges us to ask ourselves. What in your life has to die in order for you to hear God's voice? What in your life needs to be laid to rest in order for you to have a greater experience of God? You know, it's worth it, because when you encounter God, it changes everything. Well, this third question, what is keeping you from living out the full expression of your reason for being on this earth? I just asked a few friends to answer that. One friend said fear. Another said fear of conflict, failure. Another one said, I'd say it's my own will that keeps me still when I should be moving. Yep, fear, laziness, procrastination, comparison, and more. So speak to that question if you would.
Yes, all of those things are correct, and they're in the book, and there's things that have stopped me and polarized me and gave me paralysis by analysis. I mean, I spent a lot of time, like I said, just following my dad's footsteps, you know, being fearful. And, you know, what I learned, though, is that fear is actually a different type of pride. It's actually can be narcissistic, if you think about it, because I'm using myself as the object to determine whether I should listen to God or not. So even though I'm thinking low of myself versus thinking high of myself, it's still pride because I'm still thinking of myself. So because myself is still the center of attention of my decision-making, it's still a different type of pride, but it's still pride, and pride comes before the fall. So you'll still fall in fear just like you would fall if you were not fearful but way overconfident and leaving God out because of your confidence or arrogance. So So you fall the same. You would just fall from a different place. And so I think that we have to recognize that God is telling us, no, I need you to depend on me. Remember when I was telling you about Exodus 3 and Moses saying, who am I? So he's looking at himself in light of the call, and that's why he doesn't want to do it. But a few verses later, after Moses says, who am I? God says, I am. That's the I am that I am. Just tell them I am that I am sent you. In other words, don't focus on you. You need to be focused on me. And even though the calling's bigger than you, it's not bigger than me. So instead of saying, who am I, you need to switch the position of the personal pronoun and put I before am. And when you understand that me being in the right place changes you in your calling, then you can no longer be afraid of that calling.
That's so good. Gail says, question for Jonathan. If God is moving in ways we cannot see, how do we then step out in faith?
Yes, that's exactly it. The answer actually is loaded within that question, because you step out in faith because you cannot see. Faith is without sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So even though I don't see it, I'm convicted. Even though I have hope is not alone. It's accompanied by assurance. So there is an assurance. There is a conviction, even though my eyes can't see it yet. It's called a vision. It's called a passion towards something that is not yet, but it won't be until you step into it. And so you have to look at your conviction, your biblical convictions. You have to look at your assurances, the things that you're assured of, and you can only be assured of what God is assured of to make the connection that it's actually true. And then you connect God's word to what's happening in your life practically. And when you connect God's word to what's happening in your life practically, then you move on it even though it hasn't become it yet. So you may have a vision for what it should be, and you connect God's word for what you should do until it is, and then you start moving, because only in your movement will you be able to experience God's power in making it become what it is. Not because he's not powerful. That's not why you're not experiencing it. It's because you're not moving. What does Ephesians 3:20 says? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Watch this. According to the power that works within us. So most people don't quote the end of that verse. They just get excited of what God is able to do. But it does not say he will do it. He says there's a contingency there. I'm able, yes, I can, but it depends on the power, the capacity, the faith that's loaded within each believer. And when he looks at us, he allows us to determine what he will or won't do in certain areas.
I love so much you said earlier about just the idea that there's times we know God is speaking because he's making us uncomfortable. We so often in the West, I think, interpret if it's hard, it can't be God. And I don't know who said it first, but God came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And so that is really, if he's poking at something and he's put something before us and we're justifying finding all kind of reasons not to do it, God is speaking. We do just need to listen. And I love this, dear listener says, amen. I struggle with procrastination been doubting myself. I believe God has planted amazing seeds in me to bloom. However, I have a tough time consistently moving forward and executing. I don't want to fear. I pray that God continuously takes hold of my mind to follow my calling and to do his will. Adesha, I think she says her name is. All right.
Yeah.
I love this.
That's great.
Okay. So, fourth question, what needs to be set aside in order for there to be a vacancy for God to step in? I love that question, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, you got some things that need to go away permanently, but you also have some of those things that are distractions that need to be set aside, that are encumbrances, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, to lay aside every encumbrance that so easily entangles us. And those are the distractions in life and the things that need to be put aside. And I think Audacia, if that was her name, just kind of spoke into that with her question, that there are those procrastinations and fears and self-conflicts that you literally have to put on the bench in order for you to actually play in the game. Like there are certain parts of us, we are the biggest enemy. A lot of times, obviously the enemy is the biggest enemy, but a lot of times we get in our own way, and we need to put certain aspects of our fear, our procrastination, our laziness, we have to decide and bench those things. We have to be the coach in our own life to say, these things I'm putting on the bench because of God's word and what he's calling me to do, because of what his word says, I have to step out in faith. So faith has to get in the game. Fear has to be put on the bench. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to, you know, eat at the table of our own legacy. A lot of people are pushing back from the table of their own legacy, and they only get one shot to get it. In this life, you know, my dad said, you know, son, life is like a dollar bill. You get to have it, but you're only going to get to spend it once. So you might as well spend it well. And without, you know, they say in the business world, without risk, there's no reward. And the greatest risk, non-risk, you can take is on a God who makes no mistakes. I think that's a risk that's worth taking. And God is ready and very ready and willing to take responsibility when we use our free will to give it to him.
Man, so good. One other question you say we should ask ourselves, what blessing do I have that is actually taking me further away from the blesser? We just got about a minute and a half left, but that is a fantastic question. Maybe say a word about that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it makes me think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7, the first verse. Joshua just defeated Jericho, and there were certain things inside of Jericho that belonged to the Lord and that did not belong to the people of Israel. And he said in Joshua chapter 6, I think it's verse 19 or 16, right around in there, God says, there are things underneath the band, the gold, the silver, the bronze, that belong to me. They do not belong to you. And so we have to remember that inside of every victory, embedded inside of every victory, are things that belong to God that do not belong to us. The glory belongs to us. The glory belongs to God. Even if he gives you victories, the glory belongs to him. God may give you a check, but he tells you in his word that the tithe belongs to him. See, a lot of people want to get the check and keep the tithe. Well, that makes us no different than Achan, because we'll get the victory. Thank you, God, for helping me get a job so I can walk around Jericho and get this victory. But I'm going to disobey your word and not give you what you require within the victory, because I want to take that too. And so a lot of times what we view as blessings can become cursings, because we're taking what belongs to God and claiming double victory. And a lot of times God is saying, you overstepped your boundaries. You've stepped in God territory. Mm-hmm. So we have to know what our territory is, what our victory is, and what God territory is, and what his victory is. And when we understand the difference, we'll not only have the blessing, but we'll have the blesser with it.
You know, Jonathan, this is not a huge hardcover book, and it packs such a punch that I feel like you could come back and we could take so much more time to unpack more. There's so much here. So I'm praying, would you do that? Would you come back again, and can we start up again? Would that be all right?
Yeah, I'd love to. I think it was a great conversation. I hope people are enjoying it. I am enjoying it.
They definitely are. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, friends, for chiming in. I could tell you were really engaged with today's conversation. Hope you found some encouragement here, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.